Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you that now we can come and can preach the words that your servant Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, Lord, so long ago, but that is so apt for us today. So, Father, I just pray that you will remove me from this and let your Spirit speak to each heart as you would have them learn this today, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and grace. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you might be wondering when I prayed earlier, prayed about understanding what we have today. And brothers and sisters, you know, the last few Sundays I've preached on various things about God's promises and being God's people and trusting in God, and He alone is the only one that can be trusted. But today I want us to understand that I must preach the whole counsel of God. I must preach what the entire Word covers. And not only does that cover God's mercy and His forgiveness and His grace, it also covers His wrath. And when I look around the world today and I see things that really, truly break my heart, because there is a general, within the church, there is a general misunderstanding of what it means to be a child of God and the responsibilities that it carries, because those who are not the children of God will face a punishment, a wrath that we can't even begin to imagine. And as we look at the verses today, we're going to see that a lot of this is directed at people who afflict God's people. And so as we see our brothers and sisters, whether it's overseas or whether it's here, suffer for the sake of Christ. I'm not talking about suffering because you do something stupid. I'm talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. We understand that God has our back. But you see, that's part of the responsibility of a Christian. We're not to wish punishment upon people. We are to be like God and desire that all should come to repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. So as I read what I read today and we learn what we learn today, it is not in the vein of I want these evil people to be crushed. That is not my intent. My intent is to tell you what the Word of God says. And for those on whom the wrath of God will fall, still have the opportunity to repent and believe. They have the opportunity to hear and believe the gospel. If they choose not to, may God have mercy on their souls. But the Bible says what it says. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll get through the first 10 verses, and then I'll break them down for you. Of course, the first couple of verses are, of course, the greetings. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10, it says, and I'll be reading out of the CSB, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this salutation in many of Paul's letters, and he is wishing grace from God to the hearers. And I wish that today for all of you that hear the Word of God. Starting at verse 3. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. Right there, we are learning that this church, whose love is increasing, whose faith is made known, is suffering affliction and persecution. Let us continue, verse 5. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering. They are suffering because they are Christians. They are suffering because they hold the faith of Jesus Christ. This world is not worthy of those who love the Lord. Yet the Lord has placed us within this world to be the salt and the light and the witnesses for His kingdom amongst all the evil that we see. Let us continue. Well, I'm going to start with verse 5 again. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you also are suffering. Since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at all by those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. Not a lot of warm and fuzzies in that verse, is it? And I have heard pastors say, I will not preach on that issue because all I want them to do is to see God's love. Brothers and sisters, that is part of God's love, to punish evil and wickedness that is on this earth. If God allowed the evil and wickedness to go unpunished, then he would not be a just and righteous God. He would be a God after man's own heart. Do we see that? Oh yes, we do, brothers and sisters. We see a different kind of Jesus preached all the time. A Jesus of man's making, made in man's image, and not the true Jesus of the Bible. And we are made in his image. You see, that's a problem we have, brothers and sisters. We tend to keep our faith apart from our life. I don't know how many of y'all saw this week, but there was a Southern Baptist preacher in Alabama. He was the mayor of a small town, and he was also the pastor of a First Baptist church. I'm not going to name the town, but it was all over the news. And apparently he made some group mad, so they went after his Facebook and his private, and it turns out he was one of these people that get on internet, and he was dressing up in women's clothing and he was doing all kind of sexual things on the internet, and he got busted. Now, technically, he didn't do anything illegal, but certainly it was illegal in the eyes of God. And this is why. Because when it was found out, he stood before his church and he said, my private life is separate from my holy life. What? How can that be? If you are in faith in Jesus Christ, your faith is your life. It is everything you are supposed to be. Whether you're in private, whether you're in public, whether you're in a closet, whether you're in a stadium, it doesn't matter. Your faith should be your faith. And what happened to this gentleman? The cops went and did a welfare check and they pulled him over. And he got out and he killed himself in front of the police officers. This is a true story, brothers and sisters. He was hiding. He was hiding his private life from his holy life. There is no hiding from God. Who has the chutzpah, to use a good, nice Jewish word, to say, God doesn't see what I do. God sees everything you do, and especially he sees your heart. And that's what I'm trying to explain. Your heart cannot be hidden because God sees all. He who keeps Israel does not sleep, nor does he slumber. He is all the time looking at us. He forgives us. He has mercy on us when we repent. He gives us his grace to get through the difficult moments. Yes, he does. But we cannot hide behind a man-made veil. What happens to veil in the presence of the resurrection? It splits top to bottom. God knows our hearts. He knows his children. And he loves those that love him. He loves those that don't love him. And he gives them every opportunity. Now, he hates sin. Absolutely. He hates the evil and wickedness that mankind does. But yet, he gives mankind and womankind every chance to repent so as not to be in the group they we witness. You see, I love to preach of God's love. But I have to preach of God's holiness too. I cannot withdraw one side of the coin. I have to mention it. And no better text than we read today on the two sides of God. His mercy toward his children and his righteousness toward those that do evil. You know, it's a sad commentary, as we spoke just a minute ago, that believers tolerate sin so that someone who is good in the eyes of the world will be blessed by God and have everlasting life regardless if they believe in the Bible or not. That is not the Word of God. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus alone, as we sang. You know, I don't plan these songs with the praise team, but sometimes God, just like He does in Sunday school classes, twists these things until they fit each other to get the message more. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. And we can't make up rules as we go along. Oh, well, modern society says that we can be this way and we can be that way, and as long as you're a good person and you let everybody live and let live, then you're going to be okay. That is not what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us. And I should never try to say what the world says instead of what God says, because I'm not going to have to stand in front of the world and give an account of my life. I have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for everything that I've done in the body. And may it never be said of me or any other preacher of the gospel that they're watering it down to make people happy. I'm telling you the truth to save your souls through Christ Jesus. We cannot be separate in one day and separate another. We have to be of faith, because if we are not, if we afflict God's people, if we hurt our children, if we say that right is wrong and wrong is right, if we do those things, then we are not children of God. We are children of a man-made, made-up religion. Brothers and sisters, don't ever let that be counted toward you. You see, another version of this line of reasoning is, and we've heard this, is that God hates some people and He condemns them to hell if they are, quote, not the elect. And both what I said before about tolerating everything and just what I said now are false. What do I mean? Yes, God does hate sin. And you know, when you take some verses like where it says, "And Esau I loved and Jacob I hated," and you twist them out of their context, they can make anything you want to mean. But you see, this is what God says, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." That is God's desire, and it should be our desire also. Does that mean everyone is going to come to repentance? No, it does not. Does that mean everybody wants to come to repentance? No, it does not. There are those who this very moment reject God and all that He stands for. And upon them, the wrath of God will fall unless they repent and believe the gospel. And that is our aim as the tools of Christ on earth, as building His kingdom here on earth, to preach the truth and to tell them the truth. If they don't like it, that's on them. But the truth must be said to everyone who will hear and believe. Brothers and sisters, if one enters eternity apart from God, then that is that person's responsibility and not God's. Because God has given every ounce of opportunity that He gives you. And I don't want to get, what if somebody's got a brain problem? What if somebody's never hurt? Folks, God reveals to every man what's right and wrong. If there's something physically wrong, God has mercy. Okay? But if you living in the jungle, you never heard of the gospel, but you still go out and kill your neighbor, you are condemned. And if you believe on what God has told you is good in your heart, you may not recognize it God, but God will reveal Himself to you at some point. So let's not get into that. What I'm telling you is that if you have heard of Jesus Christ, from that point you are responsible for the life you live before a holy God. It doesn't matter if you realize that when you're 10 years old or 20 years old, you know right from wrong, because God puts it in every heart what's right and what's wrong. And what is right is to believe on Him who He has sent. And when you repent, God changes you to be what He has wanted you to be. But we must reverse course and see that God does not tolerate sin and rejection of His word and will, as the world will tell you He does. The world will tell you, as long as you don't hurt anybody, as long as you do what you want in private, as long as you can do anything you want, because God's going to forgive anything, no matter what you do. And everybody's going to go to heaven. Folks, there are whole towns in this neighborhood that preach that. Is that true? No. I've even heard some preachers say, and I use that term loosely, that even Lucifer himself is going to be redeemed in the end. Have they ever read the book of Revelation? Do they not understand what the lake of fire is there? It's prepared for the devil and his angels and all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, that's not fair. You take it up with God. You take it up with Him. And if you do, you will see that He is right and He is holy. You know that first line of argument is very popular among those who would live in sin and still expect God to bless them. Folks, I would rather talk with a heathen and a pagan any day of the week because at least they believe something. They may believe in error, but at least they can believe something. It doesn't save them, so don't misunderstand me. But when you get talking to a Christian who says, I can live in sin and still go to heaven. Now, folks, hear me out. None of us are going to be perfect. We're still going to sin after we're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is purposefully living against what you know the Word of God says and then expecting God to bless you for it. Folks, it's almost hymnal chucking time when I hear that kind of stuff. These people coalesce around what the world considers good and not what the Word of God says is good. Now, let's get into the text and find out that truth. After the introduction, we talked about that. The text breaks down into two sections. First, we talk about God's children, and then we're going to talk about those who afflict God's children. Starting at verse 3, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each of you has for one another is increasing. Folks, even under their persecution, they loved each other. And folks, that makes common sense because the world's not going to love us. Your relatives who don't believe in God aren't going to love you. They're not going to assist you. Only your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to help you in this world with the things of the Spirit, the truth of eternity. Continuing to verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they are boasting about this church at Thessalonica because even though they're under persecution, as we see just in a second, they still love each other and their reputation has gone out among all the people. Would that be said for our churches here in this community that we love each other so much that people hear that we love each other? That people will go, whether it's this church or First or any other gospel Bible-believing church, not churches that are made up. I'm talking about real, godly, Christ-believing churches. That they will love each other even in the face of what this world is throwing at them. May we all be of that reputation where Christ is centered in our lives and not what the world says. Verse 4, as we already read, therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith and all the persecution and affliction that you are enduring. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you are also suffering. Let's break that up. Verse 4, even in the midst of their persecution and their affliction, they have perseverance and faith. They keep on in the faith even though the world, the flesh, and the devil is coming after. Brothers and sisters, how many in here can say that either one of those unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, has not come after you? If you think that, then you haven't recognized them. Because they are trying to destroy what God has built, what God has claimed. They're trying to claw back. Now, if you're truly of faith, it can never claw you back. It can oppress you. It can cause problems, but it's not going to take you out of the hands of God. Read Romans 8 if you don't believe that. So they are enduring the persecution and afflictions. You know, when we're in a church sometimes, and I saw this is not my original thought, but you know, somebody will come to a church and somebody will say something off or or not shake their hand or something like that. And they'll say, I'm never going to that church again. Them folks wasn't friendly. But you'll go to McDonald's and they'll get your coffee order wrong. You'll throw a fit, but you'll go back again and again and again. Why is that? Because you're more worried about your coffee than you are your faith. We can't be that way, brothers and sisters. We cannot be that way. And then it says in verse 5, it is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you are also suffering. Do we not understand that we receive a blessing in our suffering if we're suffering for the right reason? If somebody's after you because you're of faith, let's say you've got a brother-in-law or sister-in-law or one of your parents or one of your friends from school, and they find out you're a Christian, and they come after you, and they call you all sort of things. They make it difficult to you. They tease you. They pick on you. Now, folks, that's mild. In some places, they will kill you. We have a mild form of persecution, but yet we'll see people. One little persecution comes, and Jesus talked about that when he talked about the parable of the sower. When the spreed sings up, but the cares of this world and things like that come upon, and it withers up and dies because there's no root. We must have the root. And that root is Jesus Christ. And when we have that root, it can frost, it can snow, it can hail, it can storm, it can do everything in the world, but that root stays true. It's like crabgrass. I hate to use that term, but you think about that. Everything in the world can happen, and that crabgrass is coming up. Kind of like onions. Maybe that should have been a better thing. You can do all kinds of things to onions, but they're going to come up when the weather is right. Brothers and sisters, we have our root in Jesus Christ, and we must grow in the faith, in the kingdom, in order to achieve the blessing that He has given those. But what about those who hate His people? And brothers and sisters, you know people like this, whether you want to admit it or not. You'll go down and you'll talk to people, and as soon as you mention the word Jesus or church, oh, them people, all they want to do is take your money all the time. Yeah, but you'll go down to the boat and spend how much? You'll go to the ball game and spend how much for parking? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it draws a laugh for me too. But when you come down to the nuts and the bolts and the seriousness, these people are going to hell because of their pride. Because of their hurt feelings, we need to get rid of those and give it all to Christ. Because not only does He forgive, He heals. Every one of us in here, if we're honest, has been hurt by somebody at church at some point in our lives. But we heal because of Christ. He is, after all, the great physician. And when you give your troubles to Him, when you lay your burdens on Him, we used to sing hymns about that. Laying our burdens down, then He heals us. You know, Paul says it's evidence of God's righteous judgment that they are counted worthy. This is odd for Christianity today. Oh, do you mean I have to suffer? You're going to go through persecutions, trials, and tribulations. You're going to go through what's common to all people. You're going to get sick. Sinners get sick, right? You're going to go through problems like you got a bad boss. Unbelievers have that. I mean, there's general things that happen to all of us. But then there's things that happen simply because you're a child of God. And I pray and I honestly ask God to protect me from those things. Because brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if you are standing up for Christ in the marketplace, in the workplace, in the school, in the home, you got a target on your back. As it always has been. Do you think those that were hiding from the Roman centurions that were coming to house to take them to feed them to the lions weren't worried? And yet many went willingly. I'm sure they might have had a couple of Southern Baptists that fought back. But most of them ended up being slain for the cause of Christ. And you think about those who smuggled Bibles into communist countries nowadays or preached the gospel. I recall, and I've said this story before, but it's apropos here, the little Chinese lady whose husband was a minister, and they had a house church with a cross on it, and the Chinese government took a bulldozer to it, and they ran over the church. And then when the little lady went out to try to stop them, they ran over her too, killed her. Folks, you can look it up. It's really happened. And needless to say, our brothers and sisters, who receive visions from God about the truth of the Bible in different countries with different religious majorities, and they are taken out and they're separated from their family and they're either exiled or executed. And then we get mad because someone calls us a name. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer for the cause of Christ, it is evidence that we are doing the right thing. It is evidence that God's truth is truth. And God's, well, when the world would not go after those who are following the wide path of destruction, its wind will always blow on those who have chosen the narrow path. It blows the winds of persecution and trials on those who walk that narrow path in God's righteousness. But God's grace is sufficient for those who walk that path, who travel His way. But what of those who are causing this tempest, this wind to blow upon God's people? What about those that are causing the trouble? And I'm not talking about just being general sins. I'm talking about who are literally trying to destroy God's people and God's church, even within the church itself. Let's start at verse 6. Since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, along with us, talking about Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with His powerful angels. Okay, Paul gives us a time. Until that time where Jesus is revealed, when the trumpet blows, we will continue to be on this path that we are on now with the persecution and the trials and the people that hate the will and way of God. But when that happens, when Christ returns, and brothers and sisters, I will stake my very life on the truth that He is returning. And He's returning a lot sooner than a lot of us think. Whether that be us going to Him when He calls us in death, or Him coming to us with the rapture. Folks, look at the fig tree. We can see what is coming if we will just pay attention to everything that God has done for us. Now, brothers and sisters, let's continue. Verse 8, when He takes vengeance. No, verse 7. And to relief who are afflicted along with us, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with His powerful angels, when He takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God, that means not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and on those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means those that have heard the gospel but say, ain't nothing to that. That's just a bunch of mythology. That's just a bunch of hogwashy, weak-kneed, weak-willed people. That's all you can... You need a crutch in life to believe, to be... Folks, they're the ones that are going to be crying out for mercy. We cry out for mercy for them, that God will enter their lives and cause them something to happen to where they will believe the gospel. They will repent and believe the gospel. We pray that those who hate God now will come to repentance. Why? Because at some point in our life, before we knew Jesus, we were in the same boat. We can't sit up here and say, well, I've been to church my whole life. I'm better than any of this scum. We can't do that, brothers and sisters, because we're all guilty of sin. The Bible tells us that we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon Him who, the Messiah, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, those who believe. You got to believe. You cannot die and go into heaven based on your own good works, because brother, sister, you ain't got no good works. If you die in sin, you die in sin. The only thing that you can do is repent and believe the gospel. And He makes it so easy. Doesn't He say that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? Don't you see, brothers and sisters, how easy it is to love the one that loved you first? That came to you, that died for you, that opened up eternity for you when you had no other way there, but He did it for you? Don't you see when Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and he wept for them like a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings? He looks upon the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What part of that don't we get? What part of that don't we get? For he that believeth on him, believe. Because if you don't believe, you're going to face the vengeance of flaming fire. You're going to face things you can't even possibly imagine. You know, you can go on Google and you can Google images and Revelation and you see all kind of things, lake of fire with skeletons in it and all that stuff. All that stuff is just man's teeny tiny understanding. God has revealed the truth. Jesus said that there are those who are going to be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus also reveals to us in Revelation that those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. We're going to begin a study of the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings in January. And we'll understand that a little bit better then. But folks, there's also this passage where God has his people in front of him, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And we know what's going to happen to his sheep. His sheep hear his voice and they obey him. We're the sheep. But the goats, they're going to say, "Lord, didn't we do all this in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness." Those that proclaim Christ but say that you can live against what the Bible says are workers of lawlessness. It scares me to know what awaits those who don't know Him. And no matter how many preachers or parents or grandparents or brothers and sisters or husbands and wives over and over tell people the truth, they reject it. And it's not because they were chosen to reject it. They reject it out of their human sinfulness and their pride and their arrogance. "I'm smarter than you. I don't need to believe. I'm my own good person. If there is a God, He's got to take me for my righteousness." Your righteousness don't matter a hill of beans, folks. Because it's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will get you written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 9 says, "They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from His glorious strength. On that day when He comes to be glorified by His saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed." Paul is telling this church at Thessalonica, one day the enemies of God are going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence. You know, we believe in eternal life. I believe in eternal death. Now, what does that mean? That means existence. You know, you think, you see, you feel, you hear. But yet you are separated from life. You are separated for all eternity from God Almighty. And what is the condition if you're separate from life, if not death? Death is the absence of life. When God is absent from you, you are in a state of death. Don't we say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to know Jesus Christ? We are. To use a modern euphemism, we're walking zombies. We're dead men walking, dead women walking. And it is only when we are forgiven by God and the Holy Ghost enters us by grace through faith that we understand what this really means. On that day, when He comes to be glorified by His saints. Can y'all imagine that day, brothers and sisters? Some of you will be on this side, seeing Him appear. Some of you will be on the other side in the heavenly cavalry on those white horses coming with Jesus Christ when He comes in Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine the rapture when people, and I do believe in the rapture. Now, we can argue about timing, whether it's middle or the first or whatever, but I'm going to tell you what, when that happens and we are caught up with Jesus in the air, there's going to be a lot of garbage going on here on this earth. "Oh, well, UFOs come and got them." How many of y'all have heard that before? "Oh, all the Christians, they're going to go off and commit suicide and they're all going to disappear like that." We're not committing suicide, brothers and sisters. We're committing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is returning. And when He returns, He is going to set everything right. Now, yes, there's a lot of stuff the world has to go through before we get to that point. And we're going to study that when we study Revelation. But know this for now. I just wish that the Lord will have mercy on those who are hell-bent for their own destruction. And I literally, folks, we know folks like that. We've seen folks like that. We can tell them, and they will do everything in their power to make fun of Christ and His people. You know, it makes fun of me. I don't care. I realize when I signed up, I'm going to be a target. I got folks talk about me in churches. I got folks talk about me in the community. And it's not just me, it's any pastor. You know? Them folks don't know nothing. Brothers and sisters, those that believe, whether you're a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a member of the praise team, or just a person in the pew, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you know more than the wisest fool that inhabits the world. Well, that don't make any sense, preacher. It makes perfect sense. God promised us to give us a wisdom that the world will not receive. The only time they receive it is when they repent and come to know the Lord. But if they refuse to do that, they remain fools because in their heart they're said there's no God. Do you think any sane person, if they knew absolutely truth that there was a God? Now they might be evil and they might be wicked and they might be devil worshipers and all that. We get that. But any sane person that absolutely was sure there's a God would not believe on Him when they know what's going to happen? You see, one of the blessings that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is Jesus has revealed to us what is going to happen. And why not? That makes Him God. He knows the end from the beginning. It tells us that in Scripture. He tells us what's going to happen. He tells us what's going to pass. And that's why we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is laid up there somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And I'm getting more and more like that every day." Folks, just read the paper, listen to the radio, watch TV, go on the internet. Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Thessalonians, all these things are coming true as we speak. Now, I cannot tell you the day or the time or the hour. I would be an idiot if I tried to tell you that. Because no man knows the date. But everybody who knows God knows it's getting closer. It's closer now than it's ever been. And we need to prepare. What? Well, let me put it this way. I really feel sorry for those who will not. I'm not saying cannot, because every man can, but will not believe the gospel. Their hearts are hardened like Pharaoh's heart, as cold and unfeeling as Herod's heart, are driven to self-arrogant pride as Caesar's heart, and as uncaring as the rich man who had no mercy on Lazarus at his gate. That's the heart of humanism and secularism. But you know, God loved them enough to provide a way of forgiveness, but they all refused. They all refused. Imagine if Herod, when the wise men came and said, "He's born in Bethlehem," imagine if he really meant, "Find him so I can worship him." But of course, we know he was a liar and he didn't. But what if he had? Or what if Pharaoh would have learned the first plague and said, "All right, out." Any number of things could have happened. And any number of things can happen to those who don't believe if they will be responsive to the call of God upon their hearts. But when they slam the door shut and say, "I don't want no part of that. I like my sin. I like doing what I'm doing. I do this, I do that." I don't want to name some of the sins because there's so many of it that goes around. Those people refused, and they still refuse to this day with similar hearts. Now, those in the past or in eternity separated from God, awaiting the great white throne judgment, when the books will be opened. Look again at what is said of these people. God will repay with affliction those who afflict His church. God is going to put trouble on those who trouble His church. Brothers, God's never bothered me. Take a look at your life one second with, you know, without all the pride and arrogance. Are you what God wanted you to be? This will occur when Christ returns with His angels. In one of the parables, He talked about when the angels will return and put in their scythe and reap the harvest. You see, when Christ returns, it's not just Christ. It's the angels of heaven, the mighty angels of heaven, may I add, and all those who are asleep in Him now. What about those who don't know God, refuse to believe in Him or outright reject Him or even obey Him? That means they know Him, but they do not obey Him. They will be judged with flaming fire. Folks, it's not the devil in a red leotard running around with a pitchfork and a forked tail. Okay? He's suffering. He's going to suffer along with all those who reject God in the lake of fire. He is going to be destroyed forever. There will not be a time in the future where He is not destroyed. And unfortunately, for those that have decided to follow Him by default, that means you don't even have to believe in Him, but you're still going to be with Him. And they, all of these, will repay for their sin with eternal, that means ongoing destruction, seen here as eternal separation from the Lord's presence. And we already talked about that. When you're separated from life, you're one of two places. And I've told this story before. But when I read this sermon, I think about this. I think about the two opposite ladies. I think of the lady who was a member of my drum corps, his mama, and she hated God. He ended up being a Pentecostal preacher. I know he loved God. And he tried to talk his mama over and over about Jesus, and she refused. And I was there in the emergency room as an ER tech the day she passed. And she was screaming, "Don't let them take me." What did she see? She saw her end. She saw what awaited those who reject God. We got her back four times, and each time, softer each time, but each time she said, "Don't let them take me." And my friend was out in the hallway, weeping and praying. But when she passed, he told me, "It's over. There's nothing else I can do." And he walked away. And then, oh, bless her heart, just the opposite. Tiny little African-American lady who was dying. They didn't want her to die at home, so we put her in the ambulance and we took her to the hospital. And she began mumbling and talking. And I said, "Ma'am, who are you talking to?" And she said, "I'm talking to the Lord." And she was smiling ear to ear. And I said, just half jokingly, I said, "Well, ma'am, would you say a good word for me?" And she, with her little feeble, and she was like 99 years old, little feeble hand touched my hand. She said, "Child, she knows who you are. He knows who you are." And every hair on my head stood straight up. I looked like I'd stuck my finger in a light socket. And by the time we got to that lady, and she was smiling and she was praying to Jesus, and then the last thing she said to me, just before we got to Natchez, she said, "Child, can I go with him?" This lady asked me if it was okay to go with Jesus. And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I said, "I'll see you." And she didn't say nothing else. She closed her eyes and she flatlined, and that was the end. And she was with Jesus. She was a child of God, a daughter of the King, and she was with her King that moment, because when you're absent from the body, you're with the Lord. And the other lady, my friend's mother, she is where she is going to be for eternity because of the decision she made to reject the source of life. I will tell those stories to the day I die, because those stories influence me and they give me the reality of what we say here in this church. And that's why I'm thankful. That's why I want to celebrate communion. That's why I want to praise God every chance I get, because He is life. And He loved me enough that He took every sin that I've committed, even when I was a sinner, stupid things I did when I was in the Navy, stupid things I did when I was a teenager, and He took them, and He's forgiven them. And because of Him, I stand before the Lord God Almighty. What old world is worth eternal destruction when compared with God's love and mercy? Is there something in your life that's so important to you that you're willing to give up the only thing that can give you life? Your pride tells you that you can love without God, and all I can say is fools. And I don't use that term loosely, because the Bible says if you use that term, you're in danger. But I'm just saying what the Bible says, because the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And when you live like there's no God, you believe there's no God, i.e. you're a fool. And I don't like that term, because we were all fools at one time in our lives. But we're not now. He gives us every chance to believe the truth. He gives us every opportunity to experience forgiveness and peace. Yet we as a society have thrown our own self-importance back into His face and rejected all He has offered. Fools. And yet He still desires us to come to repentance and faith in Christ. We've already read that verse. So that we might be saved from the wrath that has come. Here are the last two verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In view of this, in view of all we read in that text, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of His calling, and by His power fulfill your every desire to do good, and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and by Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, our job is to do the work of God, which is to believe on Him who He has sent, and to do the things that God calls us to do, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. I will glorify the King of Kings. I will glorify the Lamb. Every day that I get in this pulpit, every time I pray with someone individually, every time I have a gospel-centered conversation, and sometimes when I don't talk about the gospel, well, I'm talking about tomatoes or fishing or something. Let God be glorified in everything I and we do in our life. Brothers and sisters, there is no difference between our private life and our holy life. It is all Jesus' life. And when we get that through our heads, we're going to be able to understand all these things. So church, as I begin to wrap up, we do not have to fear those who ridicule us, who frighten us, who attack us, or even try to kill us. God has prepared for them the justice and the ultimate punishment if they do not repent. And then we cannot really understand. You know, when we see something evil, we want to say, well, God needs to do this and do that. You let God take care of that. What He's going to do is holy. What we want to do is vengeance, and vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. He's going to take care of it. He may do it at a time of His choosing, but He's going to do it. And who knows? Maybe the person who's doing the evil will repent and believe the gospel. Are we so arrogant that we say, nobody can be forgiven? No. If you believe, you can be forgiven. The only thing you cannot be forgiven of is rejection, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I believe happens when you die in your sin. You have rejected, you've blasphemed what God has offered. So brothers and sisters, fear not, fret not, and doubt not what the Lord has ordained for those who attack His people and reject His will. And I also say, fret not, fear not, and doubt not what the Lord has ordained for His people. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. But before I end, I want to say this. We do not pray for sinners' destruction. We pray for justice and righteousness and holiness, but we do not pray for their destruction. Remember when the two disciples wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritan village? And what did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you have. When we have a spirit of vengeance, that's not the spirit of God. Now, we can't have the spirit of righteousness, of justice, of holiness. We can even have holy anger. That's perfectly legitimate to have those emotions. And we do what we can do in our lives, in our Christian walk of faith, to sustain and promote the holiness and the righteousness of God Almighty. But sometimes we've got to leave things in His hands. That's so hard for us to do. Speaking as a man, I want to fix things. I want things to be right. I want to make things whole. Sometimes God takes that out of my realm of possibility. That's where faith and trust come. I got to trust Him. I have to trust Him. I must trust Him. We preach to every creature, every person. We forgive others even when we don't feel the need to because their sin is so great. We tell them about the peace God offers to those who turn to Him and repent. To those who believe, we show them the narrow path that we ourselves are following. To those who reject, we turn them over to God and let His will be done. That's all we can do. And as I end with this, brothers and sisters, this is not a game. This is not something we take or leave or separate into different spheres of our lives. This is our and the world's reality. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we spread the word of God. Our own family members will sometimes reject the truth for their own lusts and passions. Let our passion be for the Lord. Let those passions be seen as even greater than that of sin. Let our passion for Christ be even greater than our passion to sin when we didn't believe. Let our lives be that beacon shining for Jesus in this world. Let our love for each other be so known among the churches. Hey, you go to that Calvary? Yes, I do. Man, I've heard some good things about y'all. I heard how y'all love each other. I heard how y'all help each other. I heard how good-looking your preacher was. Well, maybe not that. But they can hear things about the love we share, our love for Christ, more than anything. Let our love be such known that we are lifted up in heaven, to heaven in prayer and praise, as we do for them. And finally, let the God of all comfort give us peace that we so need in this day and age. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, preaching that kind of sermon really takes it out of me. Because we have an old expression back home, we call it giving it both barrels. When I preach on the love and mercy of God and His righteousness, that's two barrels. And I find myself spent, yet I also find myself rejuvenated because the word of the Lord has gone forth. The truth has been made known and been laid out for those who want to believe, who have come to Christ in repentance and faith. But you see, there may be more. There may be those out there that know God, they've been saved, they believe in Jesus, but for whatever reason, life has thrown him a wheelbarrow full of cow manure. But you see, there's a reason it's called a fountain filled with blood. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what manure the world throws at us, we are spotless before the throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you desire to know Jesus salvifically, I'd love to pray with you. When the music starts, come up for that. If you want to rededicate yourself to the cause and kingdom of Jesus Christ, I'll pray with you. If you want to join our church as a fellowship of body believers that will love you, do we have warts? Yes. Do we have problems? Yes. But I dare you to find any group of believers that doesn't have that. But you see, we have something that they have and others have. We have Christ. And oh, what a difference Christ makes. If there's any other reason you want to come pray, come join us now. If you don't want to pray with me, you want to pray with one of your brothers and sisters that you know, feel free to. But for right now, as the music begins to play, I pray that God will move your heart in some decision this morning.